I want to start this morning with all of us thinking about the greatest place we've ever been. I want you to go back to that time in which you were on, maybe it was a vacation, maybe it was a trip that was work-related, but a place that you loved. Maybe it's even a place that you would just love to stay at forever if you could. Maybe it's a particular beach that you went to. Maybe it's a trip to the mountains that you once took. Maybe it's somewhere overseas. You went to Europe or Asia and you just loved it. Maybe it was a cruise. Maybe it was Disney World, just down south. Whatever it was, I want you to think about that place. And you think about how much you enjoyed that time, how much you wish you could be there more often. There's a place that we have that is even better than that, that we can possibly live in if we abide by what God would have us to do. And that place, of course, is heaven. I've entitled this lesson, Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All. In your songbooks, we have a song. I don't know if we sing it here. I imagine they probably have led it before. You probably know it regardless, though. Heaven will surely be worth it all. That's where this title came from. I hope, my purpose this morning, by the end of this lesson, I hope that everyone in here will sing that song and mean it in maybe a way that you never have before. And understand what that means in a way that you never have before. We know the details of heaven, you know, the no pain or sorrow. We know those things. But when's the last time you really sat down and just meditated on what that meant? On what it was going to be like and how wonderful it would be and how worth it will be to give up things that we need to give up. To do those things that we need to do in order that we might be able to be saved. Now don't misunderstand me. It's not that we earn our way into heaven. Don't think that for a moment. But there are things that the Lord requires of us in order for us to be that humble, faithful servant of His. But heaven will surely be worth it all. Let's start with the first point. Seven reasons why it will. The first one is, heaven is joy. Heaven is joy. I want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65 beginning. Three things that are going to jump out here about what that means when we talk about the joy of heaven. I love this passage. Isaiah chapter 65. And while it applied to Israel, it's very prophetic language, very symbolic of what is to come. In fact, Revelation in about chapter 21 there is going to be a great sister passage to this. Isaiah 65, look at verse number 17. Verse number 17. For behold, Isaiah writes, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Symbolic, of course, new Jerusalem, heaven, a new heaven, a new earth. Verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Think about that joy for a moment. Look at verse 18, beginning. Three things that jump out. Verse 18 to start with. He says, I'm going to create a rejoicing. Her people a joy. When we think about the fact that there's not going to be pain or sorrow, in Revelation, we won't turn there, but 21 verses 4 and 5 is a great sister passage. These former things will be passed away. There'll be no more pain or sorrow. God will wipe away the tear from every eye. I mean, you think about from one extreme to another. Let's take the most extreme cases where someone is. Think about the worst pain that you've ever been in. The worst condition mentally, the most depressed in sorrow that you've ever felt. Maybe it was the loss of someone that was very, very important to you. Maybe it was something that you endured. Ladies, maybe it was birthing a child. Maybe it was a kidney stone. Maybe it was having a nail removed without them deadening it. That was the worst one I had. I'm telling you, that isn't that like a torture method in military or something? That was awful. Anyways, whatever it is that you go back to, the worst pain you've ever felt, or you could even just think about that headache that you probably had. Most of us in here at some point this week probably had some kind of headache. I did. I mean, that's just part of life. We get headaches. Maybe it's related to stress. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's stomach problems that we have, digestive issues. That's very common. Maybe it was that you're clumsy like me and you just ran into the doorpost. Have you ever done that? You're just walking out the door and you stub your toe or you hit your shoulder, and maybe you were just thinking, I don't know, maybe I'm embarrassing myself. Maybe you don't do that and I just do. But even from the smallest to the largest, every bit of that pain, everything that from the smallest headache to the greatest, it won't be there anymore. You'll never feel it again. Have you ever really thought about that? Not only that, but if you look at verse 19, he says you're not going to hear the crying anymore. You're not going to see the sorrow. I don't know about you, but I'm a pretty, and I'm just going to embarrass myself more here, but I'm a very sensitive guy. I always have been. I'm one of those that got made fun of in school because I'd watch an animated movie and couldn't even make it through without swelling up. That's just who I am. But all of you in here, to some extent, I know, are very compassionate. We don't like to see other people hurt. We don't like to see other people sad. I was in Walmart the other day and saw a mother that was just lighting into her child, using foul language, going much farther than one ought. Wasn't raising them up and training them the way the Lord would have them to do that. And it broke my heart to see that. You hear these little babies that cry and it just breaks your heart. All of those sounds and seeing others hurt and seeing them in pain, not only are you not going to feel it, but have you thought that you won't have to see it from anybody else either? I mean, think about the reverse. This lesson's on heaven, but just for a moment, think about the other option. In hell, where that's all you're going to hear. All you're going to hear is people crying and in pain. Friends, that's incredible. We're going to be in a place where we don't even see it or hear it anymore. Not only that, but if you noticed in verse 17, he also says that the formal things will be remembered no more. That you're not even going to have a memory of those. Right? I know that sometimes things in life happen, and especially when you think about losing someone that you love. And I'm very blessed. All of my immediate family are still here with me. I'm going to have to endure that one day. But I can at least connect in that this foster baby that we recently lost. But every one of you, I'm not trying to get pity for me, but every one of you has something in your life that you remember. And that's mine, I guess, that you're never going to forget. It may have been years ago, but you'll never forget it. And when you think about it, and I'm not trying to bring back that pain, but it comes back to mind and it still hurts. It doesn't matter how long it's been. But here's the good news. Here's why I'm telling you this. Because one day, Isaiah says, you're going to be in a place where not only do you not feel it, not only do those around you not feel it, you don't witness it being felt, but you're not even going to remember. You won't even remember those hurtful times. You want to forget it? That's how you can forget it. Live your life in a way that God is going to allow you to enter those pearly gates by submitting yourself to Him, by turning your life over to Him. That's how you can. And again, think about that other option. Luke 16, the rich man was told by Abraham, he says, you remember, son, this is Luke 16 about verse 20. He says, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil, but now it's been swapped. You will remember if you're there. Those pains of this world, they will never leave. It'll just be enhanced. But if you're there in heaven, oh, it will surely be worth it. This alone is enough to make it worth it. The fact that there will be no sorrow or pain anymore. Let's keep going. Not only is heaven joy, it'll also be worth it because heaven is home. You ever go on vacation and let's say you're staying in a hotel and have you ever decided that you were going to give that hotel room a makeover? Why don't you take a paint can with you and paint it and or bring your furniture and stuff? Why is it that you just pack a few things and leave that room alone? Well, because maybe you make the bed, but well, because you don't live there. That's not your home. It's just a place that you were visiting for a time. And so you treat it differently because it's not your home. You paint your own house or your apartment if you're allowed or whatever. You decorate it. You put your furniture there, but not there. Let's say you go on a work trip. You're out on a job and you're in a location maybe you really don't want to be. You know that feeling when you know that it's almost time to go home? How many times have you said, man, I can't wait to sleep in my own bed again? Right? That's home. That's a place we would rather be than anywhere else. The Bible says that heaven is our home. Think about that. What does that mean? Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Hebrews chapter 11, because what we're going to see is that what we think of as our home affects decisions that we make. Hebrews chapter 11. Jump down to verse number 13. Hebrews 11, verse number 13. Just after talking about Abraham and Sarah and thinking of them in particular, he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed, notice, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't think of this world as their home. They realized that they were just visitors. They were strangers. Look at verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of the country or the home whence they came out, right, they might have had opportunity to have returned. He had several opportunities. Abraham at any point could have turned and went back home. What that would have meant is that he was rejecting God's plan for him. But he could have. He could have went back home if that was his goal, if he felt like that was really what he should invest his time in. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country. That is, don't miss it, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They understood that this world, there's another song, isn't there? This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond, I'm not going to say the whole song, but you know what we're talking about. That is home. That's the place eventually that we're going to get to and just get to kick back and say, man, I'm home. I'm not out doing this at this work-related place anymore, or even a vacation, right? And this life is not a vacation when compared to heaven. That's a poor illustration to think of it that way. But it is a place that's not home. And so Paul would put it this way. I didn't put this passage up here, I don't believe. But Paul would put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, I don't want to be in this body anymore. I'm paraphrasing. He says, this tent, this tabernacle, King James Version, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, I don't want to be in this anymore. He says, we groan, verse 2, to put on that different body, to go to our home, our other house. Right? This world, the home that you do live in on this earth that you call home, he says, it's like living in a tent. Right? He's comparing it with our bodies now. He's talking about your bodies. But it's like living in a tent and then you're going to be in a mansion. You don't want to live in that tent forever. You want to go home, right? If we think of, listen to me, brethren, friends, neighbors, if we think of heaven as home, then our decisions as visitors here will be different. We will make different decisions. It reminds me of the preacher. There was a couple visiting this preacher in his home. He didn't have a whole lot of things in his house. It was a small place and not a lot of furniture or decorations. And the couple that was visiting said, preacher, where's all your furniture? And his response was, where's yours? To which they replied, what are you talking about? This is your house. I'm just a visitor. Why would I have furniture? And he said, well, I'm just a visitor here as well. Right? There's a lot of truth to that. How much you invest in this world is based on how you view it. Are you thinking of this as your home? Or are you thinking about this as just a tent? We're just camping out, if you will, until we go to our real home. That's where I want to send my packages. I want to send them home. I want to lay up my treasures there. Psalm 49, 10 to 12. Well, time is, we'll just mention this one. You can turn there if you'd like, but the psalmist tells us that there are wise men and there are foolish men. It doesn't matter how wise you are. It doesn't matter how rich you are. He says they're all going to meet the same fate. But he says in verse 11 that many of them view this as if it was going to be their home forever. Verse 11. But in verse 12, he says, they die just like the beasts. They're going to leave this world like the beasts. You can view this as your home. You can view this world as your eternal location, but that's not it. It's not going to be that. That is going to be either heaven or that place we don't like to think of, hell. This world is not my home. Do you really believe heaven's your home? What about this one, though? Number 3, heaven is rest. Speaking of that long day of work, you know, it's neat. Everybody loves to have an off day, a time when you get to relax. But there's no rest better than when you've worked very hard all day. You've accomplished a lot. You feel good. And then you go home or you go to bed or you kick back in the recliner, gentlemen, and turn on the game, whatever it is that you do. That's good rest right there. You feel like, wow, this is nice. I'm exhausted, right? Look at what the Bible says in the book. Let's go back to Hebrews again. The book of Hebrews. Chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Actually, verse 4. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 4. The Hebrew writer says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, thinking of God and creation here. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Look at verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people, or to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. He says, in essence, you're working, you're laboring, you're always busy. I mean, even of those, many of you are retired, or some of you are, maybe many of you, I don't even know, but some of you are retired, I would imagine. And even though you're retired, you may still have another job you're working, or you're still taking care of the yard and guys and doing these ladies your work. There's still labors and work to be done. But this is a rest. Can you imagine? This is a rest in which you are done forever. That's it. You don't ever have to mow the yard again. You don't ever have to wash another dish, ladies. Right? You don't ever have to change another diaper. Although many of you maybe really enjoy that. I don't understand that. But you don't, right? Whatever those works and labors that you're just like, man, I just ready to be done with this, the laundry, whatever it is, you don't have to do it anymore. And I love Revelation, I believe it's 14 and verse 13. Yes, when John, of course, writing, and there's a lot of symbolic language in Revelation, but he makes the comment here. He says, they're going to rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. The very end of that passage. I love how he puts it. Your works will follow you. It's not that your works are in front of you, in that you're going to present them to God and say, look, I deserve heaven. It's not even that they're with you, as if you had a case to ever argue or say, I deserve heaven. We'll never deserve it. But he says, your works follow you. And that's what I think of. I think of when you've had that long day of work and you sit down and rest, and that rest is more appreciated than it ever would have been if you had not labored and seen the opposite of rest. Seen the exact opposite in many cases of rest. Many of you work very hard, but here's a case where you'll be able to cease forever. What a place of rest. You'll be able to kick back in that recliner, as it were, for a very long time. True retirement right there. What about this one? Heaven is friends. I know anybody, you know, some may say I like to be a hermit, or, you know, I like to just be a solo. But everybody has someone, hopefully. If not, you want to anyways, to have someone that you're just really close to. Someone you can share with. You have a lot in common with them. They are truly your friend. Maybe you call them your best friend. If you're married, it should be, hopefully, as your spouse. Maybe you have a friendship with someone at work, or just someone you grew up with. Maybe it's a cousin. I think of these little boys I just met back here that are cousins. And, you know, whatever it is, somebody that you're close to. I did something, didn't I? Somebody that you're really close to and can share. Well, here's good news about heaven. Look at Hebrews again. A lot about heaven in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 22 when you get there. Hebrews 12, 22. Think about the company in heaven. He says, you are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. There's that reference again. And to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Think about that place, the angels, the Christians, the assembly, the church, Jesus, God. Think about the company that you're going to be among. I don't know how many of you ever have had a privilege of going to a lectureship, as I would call it, a place where you're getting together with lots of other Christians, and there's multiple speakers from the brotherhood that come together, and you're constantly surrounded by. In fact, I think of polishing the pulpit, my favorite. There's a lot of good ones. But you go into a place, if I may use this as an example, to where just about the entire hotel in the Smoky Mountains, it's called the Wilderness at the Smokies, I believe is the name of it, a huge place. Almost every room in that building has a Christian in it. Over 2,500 people were there last year, and they're shooting for 3,000 this year. So when you get up and you walk outside your door, you see Christians. When you walk down the hall to your destination, you see Christians. When you get in your car to go somewhere, you're going to carpool because all your friends are there. All these people that you have in common with, and no wonder people say it's almost a little taste of heaven on earth. You're going to be surrounded by people who are never going to cross you. You're going to be surrounded by people who are never going to gossip about you, who are never going to deceive you or disappoint you. You have all things in common. You're going to be surrounded by friends. Can you imagine that? Forever and ever being there, surrounded with these relationships. Proverbs 17:17, a friend, a true friend, loveth at all times. Those are rare. It's rare to have that true friend that loves you at all times and that will never let you down. We're humans, right? We make mistakes. But there, when we get out of this physical body and the temptations of this world and we change into that heavenly body, we'll never do that again. We'll always be the friends we need to be and have the friends we want to have. What a blessing. Truly, heaven will be worth it all. What about this one? I believe this is about number five, whatever number it is. Heaven is beauty. Look at Revelation 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. Look at the first three verses with me. As he begins to try in our physical minds to describe what we're going to see. Revelation 4:1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Keep in mind, this is symbolic. A trumpet is not literally going to speak, but it's symbolic of the message. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne like a jasper and sardine. Let me go backwards here so you can kind of just to try to get a depiction of it. Who knows what it really will look like. But he says a jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. This is just the throne. We're not even talking about heaven yet, or the city itself. The throne, could you imagine seeing such a sight? And then look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. You've seen this description before, but I want you to remember as we read these and you notice all these things, this is not even a description of what, it's not made of physical things. It's not a physical place. But this is what he can use, the most precious stones, most valuable things, beautiful things we can imagine. That's what he's going to use to help us depict it. But even this isn't a true symbol of what it really is. Or we can't even understand it, I guess is what I'm trying to say. But look at chapter 21, verse number 18, beginning. The building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was, can you imagine, pure gold? Like unto clear glass. Can you picture it? Under the foundations of the wall of the city are garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first was jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, sardonyx, sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, topaz, chrysoprasus, who even knows how to say these precious jewels, jacinth, the twelfth an amethyst, the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of the pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as if it were transparent glass. Are you beginning to picture it? I can't even imagine. You know, this time of the year, we really appreciate, a lot of people do anyways, beauty, right? We go about, we'll drive to locations just to see some Christmas lights, right? Now some of these places are getting them to dance to music, and that's neat, right? It's beautiful. And some of you, I'm married to a sweet woman who's like this, can just look at those things all day long. You finally say, listen, we got to go, right? You're just mesmerized by the beauty. Maybe it's fireworks that you love. Maybe it's architecture that you enjoy. But the beauty that catches your attention, can you imagine this? Can you imagine seeing this? Not only is it impressive how valuable and the beauty described here, but something else that impresses us is size. We're impressed by things that are big, right? Look at that same chapter. I hope you haven't shut your Bibles yet. Look at Revelation 21 and back up to verse 16. Back up to verse 16. Look at the size of this. The city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. Okay, again, this is symbolic, trying to show us how large this place is. Just think of a giant city. It's a square city. And the measure of it with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, King James Version. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Okay, 12,000 furlongs. Let me put this into perspective for you of the size. And this isn't the actual size. This is symbolic of the size. Think about, from what I understand, it's kind of neat for me to learn this as I was researching, Jacksonville, Florida, if you don't count Alaska, Jacksonville, Florida in area is the largest in the United States. I thought that was kind of neat. 885, I believe it was, square miles. 885, that's pretty big. Now, Alaska has four that beat us by a lot. But nonetheless, thinking of Jacksonville, let me put that into perspective. The description of heaven here, 12,000 furlongs, and keep in mind 12 is the number of God, it's the number of completion, perfection, very symbolic. But the number represents what we would call 225,000 square miles. Let me put that into perspective. If you were to place a city, this city, into America, it would go from New York to Denver, east to west, and from Canada to our state, Florida, from north to south. That's the size of this city in square miles. That's just the city, he says, of heaven is that large. That's your home. If we're in heaven, we live in that city. That's impressive. Look at verse 17. If that's not enough, he then talks about the walls. Again, the number 12 times 12. 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man. If I've done my math right, a cubit is about 18 inches. They say the elbow, I believe, to the tip of the finger. And so this would be approximately 216 feet. How many of you have ever been to, I know I mentioned Disney a lot, but in this case, it just happens to be the best example of size I could think of. How many of you have been to Disney World? Okay, a lot of you. I figured you have, since you live close by especially. The Tower of Terror in Hollywood Studios is 199 feet. That's pretty close. A little shorter than this wall. Are you beginning to see how big this wall is that goes around this entire city? Wow. This place not only is beautiful, it is huge. It'll be the largest, most beautiful thing you've ever seen, and you'll never have to take your eyes off it. Heaven is beautiful. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Our time is almost up. We've got two more very quickly. The last one especially will be quick, but this one. Heaven is, number six, light. Heaven is light. We won't turn to it, but Revelation 21 again, 22 to 27, he gives this long description about how God is the light. The sun, the lamb, is the light of heaven. You're not going to have an electric bill. You're not going to have to flip on a light bulb. In fact, he goes on to say that there is no night there. There's no such thing as night, and he mentions all the things associated with it. The evil that happens at night. He says, you won't have to shut this gate, right? They would shut the city, the gate at nighttime. You won't have to do that here, he says. That gate will never shut because there's no such thing as somebody sneaking in at night and doing something wicked, mischievous. You're afraid of the dark? You're afraid of what might happen when it's night outside? I get it. It's a dangerous world we live in. You won't have to be afraid ever again. Again, the other option, down south, okay, there is no light there. You'll never see anything again. Not only will you not see beauty, you won't see anything. You won't see your hand right here in front of your face. It will be dark. But heaven is nothing but light. Could you imagine? 1 John 1 and verse 5 says that there is no darkness in God. And also Psalm 48 verse 11 as well. God is the sun. He puts it there. There's so many descriptions. Our time is up. So here's what I want to get from this. Can you imagine? Listen to me. Can you imagine getting to see Jesus for the first time? The light of this world, the light of heaven. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant? You get to go in and you get to see Jesus for the first time. What are you going to say? What are you going to do? What is it going to be like? Can you imagine? I know probably every one of us in here will at least say these two words. And we'll mean it more than we ever have. With the most passion and emotion we could ever say it. Thank you. Don't you want to be there and tell him that? Don't you want to look at him? And I know that doesn't even come close to covering what he deserves. But just to say thank you for what you've done for me. Wow. God is the light. He's going to be there. Our time is up, so let me conclude. Last one. Heaven is eternal. Everything that we've mentioned, the fact that it is a place of rest and it's home and the friends and the light and the joy and all of those things will never, ever stop. Eternity is just mind-blowing, literally. You know, I'm not trying to make a joke. You know, we've got this, there's advertisements all the time where people are like, you know, this mind-blown. Nothing blows our mind more than that. We can't even fathom to understand what eternity is like. It will never stop. It will never, ever stop. It's incredible. I hope that you can appreciate that the best that I can. It's just unfathomable. We get to be there forever. Heaven will surely be worth it all, right? Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, Paul says that God, who cannot lie, promised since the world or the beginning of the world. You know, it's interesting to me that he says, right after he says eternal life, and we're talking about how unfathomable it is, it's almost as if he knew they would think to themselves, this can't be true. There's no way this is right. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God that can't lie promised. Yeah. Right? You don't have to doubt it. You don't have to wonder if it's real. He says, God cannot lie, and he told us we would have it. That's good enough for me. Let me conclude very quickly here. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 5 just basically references eternity as that long home. Long home, King James Version, which means eternity. Our lesson, our time is up, and so we'll conclude. Matthew 7 and verse 14 tells us this. I know you want to be there. I want to be there. I want you to be there. We all want each other to be there. But he said it's a straight and narrow path to heaven. Few there be that find it. So we need to know how to be part of that few. Right? God is good. He loves us. He's given us His grace. And He's willing to allow us to be there. But why is it straight and narrow? Well, that's because, nonetheless, even knowing these things about heaven, many are still not motivated enough to want to heed to the few requests that God gives us. To devote our lives to Him and not to the devil. Right? Let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you're missing out. Heaven is not your home. Hell is. If you're not a Christian, you're destined right now for a devil's hell. But Christ is ready to pull you. That's what salvation is. It's to save you from that location. To save you from that place. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? You've got to have faith. John 8 and verse 24. Are you willing to repent of sin? You've made mistakes. We've all made mistakes. But you've got to make a decision. Listen to me. You've got to make a decision. I'm not going to live in those sinful ways anymore. I'm not going to willfully turn my back on God and continue to do this or that I know I shouldn't be doing. I'm going to turn away from it. Luke 13:3, Jesus says, if you don't repent, you'll perish. You've got to also be willing to confess with your mouth. It's not just an inward decision, it's outward as well. Telling others that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32 and 33. And then to be buried in that watery grave called baptism, an immersion. To have every sin that you've ever committed washed away in the blood of Jesus. Again, not because you deserve it. Oh no. But because you were willing to humbly submit to the will of God. That's the point. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21, and many more. That your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. And you're a Christian. That is Christ-like. You've become as Him, a new creature. And you're destined for heaven. However, it doesn't end there. That is the beginning. You're a new creature. It's a new life. Maybe it is that you've done those things, but sin has come back into your life. You just have forgotten that heaven will be worth it all. It will be. Whatever it is, that sin that's holding you back, I promise you, let it go. Heaven will be worth it. And I hope that after this lesson this morning, if you didn't already know that you do now. Whatever it is that you're avoiding doing because you're nervous, maybe it's evangelism, maybe it's attendance, I'm too busy. I promise you, doing what you need to do, what God requests of you, that's the least that we can do, Romans 12:1. That's the least we can do. And I promise you, heaven will be worth it all. If you're here this morning and you're not heaven bound, if you're not sure that you're going to be there by the grace of God, it's time to make that right. Won't you come if you're subject to the invitation as we stand, as we sing together.